Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. That was a perfect segue into this passage that we're dealing with this morning, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11. I invite you to open your Bible with me. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. And this passage that we're going to look at today examines what it is to try to seek for every other thing. And I also was thinking about the author J.I. Packer that died this past week. He wrote a book that was a wonderful book that I would recommend to anyone that was formative for me during my middle school and high school years, titled Knowing God. And if you haven't read that, I encourage you to read that and to pass it along to others as well. Excellent resource. Thinking about life under the sun, knowing and worshiping the one that is over the sun and over everything. And so we open God's word together this morning. Let's pray as we do that. Lord, we pray for you to open our eyes to your truth today. Thank you for this book of scripture that you have given to us. Bless this time as we hear your word and respond in repentance and faith. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The pursuit of happiness, that's the title of today's message. In the opening lines of the Declaration of Independence, some of you might even be able to quote these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Right? It's ingrained in us as Americans to go all out in the pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of pleasure. How many times have you asked or answered somebody that said, "How are you doing?" And you respond by saying, "I'm living the dream." Living the dream, pursuing pleasure, pursuing happiness in life. The culture around us says, if it makes you happy, go for it. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of happiness. What's so wrong with that, King Solomon? What's so wrong with it? What is it in the world? And I want you to think with me, friends, today. What is it in the world that if you were to either receive it or to have it happen to you would make you extremely happy? I'll give you a moment to think about that and perhaps even write it down in your bulletin. As you think of that or as it comes to your mind, what are one or two things that if you were to receive it or if it were to happen to you would make you extremely happy? So happy that you would do some sort of happy dance, whatever that would look like for you, which for me wouldn't, you would say, "Are you really happy? Are you excited, really?" What would make you happy? What would give you extreme pleasure? What would be in your life where you would say, "This feels so good"? Those things that are pleasurable, those things that bring happiness. There's a lingering question that will float through the air of our sermon text today, and it won't just go away. And it's this question: is happiness the right barometer to use when engaging with the world around us? Is happiness the right gauge, a right barometer to use when engaging the world around us? You might have been living your life up to this point with happiness as the thing you're seeking after, above all else. Christians can do this too. This is not just for people outside of the Christian faith. Christians can fall into this as well. And there's a little bit of a, yes, by itself, happiness is not a bad thing. It's okay to be happy. It's a good thing to be happy. All right? You don't have to walk out of here with frowny faces and with sad faces. It's okay to be happy and joyful in the Lord. But pursuing happiness or pursuing pleasure in and of itself is not, it's going to leave you with, what's the word that we've been hearing over and over again in the Ecclesiastes? Vanity. Emptiness. A striving after the wind. So let's read these verses for this morning, Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, as King Solomon continues his life experiment of seeking after something full bore and finding what he has at the end of that. Okay, so Solomon is going to pursue happiness to the nth degree, and he is going to observe and make reflections here. That's what we're reading this morning in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. And I read in Jesus' name. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. How are we feeling? We feeling happy? There's that lingering question, right? Is the pursuit of happiness, is that the ultimate goal of life? Just to be happy? If it makes you happy, go for it. I appreciate one Christian author. He wrote a book called Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas. I haven't read the whole thing, but I appreciate this part of it. He says, what if God's primary intent for your marriage isn't to make you happy, but holy? Appreciate that type of question. I think that's similar to what Solomon is doing here with this life experiment. Solomon says, I'm going to take time in my life to pursue pleasure, to pursue happiness in every way, in every area of life. And as I read these verses, didn't you get a picture? Can you imagine with your mind's eye Solomon's kingdom and the opulence and the wealth? And he had it all. You imagine his gardens and vineyards and the fields and the flocks and the herds. Solomon had everything. But what did he say? And he repeats this a few times. He shares his conclusion even as he starts talking about this experiment of pursuing happiness. He says, this also was vanity. This was vanity and a striving after the wind. Solomon had it all, and yet as he pursued happiness, as he pursued pleasure, a few times in this text, did you notice how he said, my heart was still guiding me by wisdom? Solomon was able to do this life experiment, kind of differentiating himself, kind of almost like if you were to have an out-of-body experience where you could see yourself living here and you would be over here and observing yourself. That was what Solomon was doing with this experiment. Pursuing pleasure, full force, full steam of head. And yet, his wisdom was still able to guide him and to observe what was happening in his life as he pursued pleasure, as he pursued happiness. Solomon continues this life experiment. Remember, we saw that in chapter 1. This section here is a part of his overall arching experiment of life. He is pursuing pleasure specifically. He was able to do that, and he was able to have wisdom as he did that. And so what we have here, a list of things that King Solomon sought after. The things that he, in pursuing pleasure, in pursuing happiness, the list of things that he adds to his life. And he takes it all in. He scoops it all up in front of him, and he brings it into himself. Verse 3 says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Okay, wine, this soothing drink. Solomon sought how to pursue pleasure in this. Now, some Christians hold the view that one should absolutely never drink any kind of alcohol. Now, listen here. Don't go all cancel culture on King Solomon yet, all right? Listen to his experiment, right? Wine is associated with kicking back, with relaxing, either with a nice meal or more often, as I see on social media, frazzled moms at the end of the day, a bubble bath and maybe a glass of red wine. Solomon said, I'm going to grab a hold of that and take it in full force. Just take it all in. That was one thing that he did. And he didn't stop there. Verses 4 through 6, you see how he looks at his property, he looks at his yard, and he starts to just go at it. Right, verse 4, he said, I made great works. Okay, I'm pursuing pleasure by making stuff. He enjoyed to build things and to have things built. He enjoyed being a general contractor, saying, I have this money, I have this great wealth, I'm going to use it. I'm going to build great works. I'm going to build houses, multiple houses. I'm going to plant vineyards for myself. As I start to think about this, you know, my house and my yard, it pales in comparison, and yours does too, right? That's the thing I appreciate about Solomon. He has all the resources, he has all the wealth, and he goes for it. And it makes our life experiment of pursuing happiness to, on our smaller scale, maybe seem silly in comparison. But Solomon builds houses, he plants vineyards for himself, he made gardens and parks, and he planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. He made pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. As you close your eyes, you can imagine a beautiful yard, a beautiful homes, multiple vineyards, flowing, fruitful. Sounds kind of nice, right? Hey, who wants to go tour King Solomon's area? Boy, that would be awesome if we could do that. We can do it in our mind's eyes and see how Solomon pursued pleasure. He pursued happiness. Is he living the American dream? Filling his life with all kinds of stuff. Houses, vineyards, all kinds of things. And he doesn't stop there. And this is another trigger warning, right? Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves. Oh, how could he have slaves, right? Okay. He's doing a life experiment. Don't cancel culture him, all right? He bought slaves who were born in my house. There were workers in his vineyards, in his fields, to keep up all that he had. Verse 7, he says, I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Not only does he have houses and vineyards, he has herds and flocks. You can look out as far as the eye can see and see all that Solomon has. He has a lot of stuff. Great works. Herds and flocks. And then he says in verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and all the treasure of kings and provinces. He got money. He's rolling in it, right? He is wealthy. He has fields, flocks, houses, and so on. Silver and gold, which calls to mind Burl Ives, right? Singing in the old Christmas movie, Rudolph. Silver and gold, silver and gold. Everyone wishes for silver and gold. How do you measure its worth? Just by the pleasure it gives here on earth. Oh, good. Even in that little ditty of a song, the word pleasure is associated with silver and gold. Money. None of us will match the level of accumulation that Solomon reached. But that doesn't mean that you and I are trying the same life experiment. The blaring question that is not explicitly written in this text, but almost screams at us through every twist and turn and through everything that he adds to his life, is this. How is that working out for you? The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of happiness. How is that working out for you? Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Solomon had this voracious appetite for pleasure that continued along here, even after he's got silver and gold and the treasury of kings. Says he got singers. He had private musicians. He was able to rent. If he were living today, he'd probably say, "Bono, come on over to my party in my vineyard. I want a private concert." And he'd be able to pay for it. He got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. His pursuit of pleasure was in every arena of life. Physical property, money, possessions, and even sex. He pursued it all. What is a concubine? In biblical times, it was a person that was a regular sex partner, not married to you. In 1 Kings 11, verse 3, it says, Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women at his sexual disposal. He was pursuing pleasure. But you know what it says in the second half of that verse in 1 Kings? And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 10 is a good summary of his pursuit of pleasure. He says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." He could walk into any store and says, "I like that, I'll get that. I like that, I'll get that." He could go into the Apple store and buy everything. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil." He liked to work. He liked to toil with his pursuit of happiness, his pursuit of pleasure. "And this was my reward for all my toil." Listen to verse 11. "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, it was awesome." Is that what it says? "And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." You know, I weep. I weep for this man. Do you weep with him, for him? You might be saying, "Why would I be sorry for that guy? He had all that money, all that wealth, all everything. He had everything the world could offer him." And yet you hear this thud of a conclusion. That it was all vanity. It was all meaninglessness. It was all a vapor that is here and is shifting and is gone. Just as much as our breath is gone in the middle of winter. He pursued pleasure. He pursued happiness. And what did he have for it? Nothing. I mentioned before, happiness is not necessarily a bad thing, right? But happiness is a byproduct of other things. Where can we find true pleasure? Where can we find happiness that is not vanity? I'd like to make a few reflections here as we consider this text before us, as we weep over Solomon, and as we think about maybe our neighbors and friends who are pursuing this same path of life. Or maybe it's even you today, to a lesser degree. Right? None of us matches King Solomon's, at least I don't think so. Just knowing all of us. If Solomon were to do this pleasure experiment today, what would it look like? Some of the things that Solomon did falls under the biblical category of sin, while other things he did in this pleasure experiment do not fall under the category of sin. We can't say that everything he did, everything that he listed off, is a sinful thing. He did some sinful things for sure in this, especially the part about having concubines, unmarried sex partners, and multiple wives. But not everything he did was sinful. And that's a warning for us, friends. We can pursue good things that can turn into God things that shouldn't be God things. Solomon went about this experiment pulling in everything that was pleasurable in his life. Friends, I want to remind us, biblical Christianity is not against pleasure. It's not against happiness. We're not killjoys, party poopers, or frowny faces. We're against sin. We examine all of Scripture to discern what is sinful versus what is not sinful, versus what's wise versus what's not wise. Solomon pursued all of this. And it also reminds me of, have you heard the Amish practice of rumspringa? The Amish church, which I don't, Alex, let's not do this with the youth in our church, okay? In the Amish church, when they turn 16 years old, they send their kids away to let them pursue whatever they want. In other words, get a taste for the world outside. And then after a certain amount of time, they have to make a decision. Do I want to come back to the Amish community, or do I want to stay out there? And that's fascinating to me. You know what happens? Some of those kids, they've been living in the Amish lifestyle, and they get out there and they drive fast cars, they have sex all over the place, they do all kinds of crazy things, sometimes even get in trouble with the law. And some of the Amish kids are like, oh, I don't know. They're more tentative. But either way, they say, go for it, pursue pleasure. Many of them come back and say, I don't want that, I want this. And I'm not equating, like, what we're doing is the Amish thing. I have many disagreements. But I think of that experiment, and I think about us in our lives. Maybe you've had a season of your life. Maybe there was a season of your life many years ago where you would call it that rumspringa. Sometimes we say that was a season of sowing my wild oats. Maybe that's the language we might use. Pursuing pleasure, pursuing happiness. Come back to that question again. How did that work out for you? How is that working out for you? In biblical Christianity, we are convinced that knowing God, that knowing Jesus Christ our Savior, is the most satisfying way of life, that it is the most pleasurable way of life, that it is the best way of life. How many times do we hear in our culture, I had it all, and yet I felt empty? Maybe you've heard others say that. Maybe you've seen people on TV say that. Maybe this describes you to a T. Sheryl Crow captures that emptiness that you feel in this pursuit of happiness, in this pursuit of pleasure, in her 1996 song, If It Makes You Happy. She asks in that song, and I I'll censor it here. If it makes you happy, then why are you sad? Why are you so sad? Jesus told a parable of two sons. And the one son wanted to have all of his inheritance right now. And what did he do with it? He went out and he pursued pleasure. Parties, drunken orgies, women all over the place, prostitutes. And in that parable, he came to his senses, right? When he got to the lowest of lows, when he saw that his pursuit of pleasure was leaving him with emptiness, what was that moment in the parable when he was feeding on the pig's food? And the light bulbs came off, and he said, "My father's house, my father, I must go back to my father." That light bulb moment of the parable of the prodigal son, that's a conclusion that God is hoping to use this text for us today. Where we have that light bulb, we say, the pursuit of pleasure, while fun at many times and while pleasurable and good, and we're not denying that you won't have pleasure, that you won't have happiness, but at the end of the day, pursuing that only will leave you feeding on the pig's food. And the Lord is calling all of us to repentance. The Lord is calling all of us to come to our senses like the prodigal son and to come back to the Father. And you know what we will find? We will find our Heavenly Father running to us. And you know what happens is when we seek Him, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness as opposed to pleasure or happiness, you know what we find? A different kind of pleasure and a different kind of happiness that the world does not know. Have you experienced that, friends? Yes. I love hearing Christian couples who say marriage is fantastic. A godly biblical marriage is fantastic. Unlike Solomon, his multiple wives and concubines. We find that we might have little or we might have much, but we're thankful for what God has given to us. We're able to enjoy it. And we're going to see that in Solomon. I believe he comes to repentance. I believe he comes to a place where he says, God has given me all that I have, and I'm able to enjoy it while seeking Him first. And so the Lord invites us, you and I, not to the pursuit of pleasure, not to the pursuit of happiness, but to the pursuit of God Himself, and living a life of knowing Him, being forgiven by Him, and enjoying the pleasures that come from that relationship. Life's not always going to be easy, but it will be pleasurable in Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we give You praise today for Your Word and for Your truth. Lord, thank You for including this in Scripture. It's a different kind of text compared to the rest of the Bible. Thank You for that, God. We pray that You would lead us to see the emptiness of pursuing pleasure, pursuing happiness in and of themselves. But Lord, I pray that as we turn in repentance and we turn in faith to cling to You, that You would give us pleasures and give us happiness that we didn't even see coming. Even in the midst of hard circumstances, Lord, we thank You that in You there is peace and joy that are wrought by Your Spirit. Thank You, God. And we pray for You to do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, number 517, Trust and Obey, and number 172 in the large print, Hymns of Faith and Promise book.